Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin a brand new book this morning. Well, actually, it's 2,000 years old, but this morning in our study. I titled the message, Can We Be Encouraged Through Sufferings? Many times we wonder why God allows things to happen, especially to people who are trying to be good and trying to do what's right. Why does God allow devastation and suffering and persecution and things into our lives? And why does he allow all this happening around the world? What's the reason for it? Well, hopefully this morning, looking into the Word, God will share with us through that. In a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, whose ministry in London probably made him the greatest preacher England has ever had, he said these words. He said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go. Spurgeon was a powerful man of God. He knew the Word, and yet he tells us how low he had gotten in depressions. You know, if I've learned anything, I've learned that discouragement is no respecter of persons. In fact, discouragement attacks the successful far more than the unsuccessful. Because it seems like the higher we climb, the farther down we can fall. Paul the Apostle said that he was pressed out of measure, that he despaired even of life. That word despaired, taken from the original Greek to our English language in its translation, speaks of depression or literally being to the point of suicide. Have you ever been there before in your life where it's like, you know what, God, I'm done. Just take me home, man. I don't want to be here no more. I want to go start eternity with you. It tells us that as great as his ministry was, you know what? Paul was human just like you and me. You read the letters, the epistles that he wrote, 14 to 17 books in our New Testament, and it's like the dude is such a powerful man of God. Powerful, mighty. And yet, he even reached those lows where it could have been to the point of suicide. Now, Paul would have never taken his life. He knew that God was the author and giver and taker of life. Amen? So he knew that was out of the question, but he had gotten there. There's no doubt that he could have run from these burdens. How many times have we felt like just running, man? Just getting out of whatever we're dealing with and going. Just leaving. But you know what I love about Paul? He knew the fact that he had a call from God, number one. And number two, Paul had a deep concern to help other people. He loved people. He loved helping them. He founded the church at Corinth. And according to Acts chapter 18, we're told that he preached the gospel. He taught the Corinthians, the believers there. He taught them the word for a year and a half. When problems came up in the church after he left, he would send his young son in the faith, Timothy, to deal with them. That's when he wrote the letter we know as 1 Corinthians. Unfortunately, things got worse. Paul had to go to Corinth himself to confront those who were causing the trouble. Now, if you are like me, the last thing I want to do is have to confront somebody. I mean, how many of you love confrontation? I loved it back in my biker days, but not now. I don't want to have to confront anybody. When he got there, Titus told him that the problem had been taken care of. Well, that's when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. First, he wanted to encourage the church to forgive and restore one of the members in their fellowship who had caused all the trouble. We're going to get there in 2 Corinthians 2. He also wanted to explain his plans, and he wanted to enforce his authority as an apostle. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then finally, he wanted to encourage the church to share in the special relief offering that he was taking up for the needy believers in Judea. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. A key word in this letter is comfort or encouragement. The Greek word means, I love this, called to one's side to help. Called to one's side to help. It's awesome when we have somebody that can come alongside us when we're going through the things that we're going through. If you're going through some suffering this morning, you're dealing with drama, maybe you're being persecuted, whatever the case might be, my prayer is that the study this morning will allow you to see what's behind it, who's allowing it, and the reason why you're going through and dealing with what you're going through. Notice as we pick up here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, as he normally began many of his letters, said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, notice that, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take a couple moments before we get into the thick part of this and look at Paul's background. Before Paul was a Christian, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church. We read there in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He entered every house and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, if you knew Paul the apostle was sitting next to you, at that point, you would have probably moved over three or four chairs, knowing his background and what he was all about. Well, for that sake, if people knew our backgrounds, they'd probably move over a couple chairs. God seems to save us out of the gutters many times, you know, and turn us around and use us for his kingdom and his glory. When Jesus revealed himself to Paul at that point was a young Pharisee. Jesus referred to him as Saul in Acts chapter 9. Remember in verse 4, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you persecuting me? Now, was Saul persecuting Jesus? No, he was persecuting the church. You see, so I want you guys to understand the principle here. When you're being persecuted, Jesus is getting that persecution. Whether it's through a family member, a friend, somebody at work, or whatever it might be, Jesus is feeling that persecution. Well, for the next 9 years of his Christian life, he used the name Saul. But at the beginning of his missionary journey, he changed it to Paul, we read in Acts chapter 13. On that occasion, in Acts chapter 13, you might recall, Paul was in Cyprus, and he demonstrated his authority as an apostle for the first time by blinding the eyes of Elymas, the sorcerer. Remember, he was resisting the gospel, and through that miracle, Paul won a convert, the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus. Saul assumed the name of Paul just as a constant reminder, number one, of the grace of God, and number two, of the power of God who can save wretched sinners and then turn their lives around and use them for his service. That's what God does. That's why Jesus said, not many are called, not many are chosen, because there's very few. It seems like, you know, the Bible says, to whom much has been forgiven, the same loves much. Well, if you didn't get caught up in all the stupidity that I did with the drugs and the alcohol and the bars and nightclubs and the rebel motorcycle gangs and all that stupid stuff, you know what? You love the Lord, but it's not as much as me who he scraped out of the gutter that should be dead. As many times as I had people sticking guns in my face and pulling the trigger to want to kill me. And it's like, God, you saved me? I don't know what you saw in me, God, but you know what? I'll give you my life, whatever years I have left. I mean, I thought I only had weeks left. Man, when I got saved, I had guys from rebel motorcycle clubs hunt me to kill me. I was paranoid. I was carrying a gun. I had a 5 to 7 line cocaine addict the last 6 months before I got saved. I bent over to pick a tool at the van shop and blood would pour out just from the cocaine, man. My wife was leaving me. I was very abusive to her. I mean, when I got saved and I gave my life to the Lord, I couldn't believe he could save me. I couldn't believe. You know, you go to church and you're pinching yourself. Am I really here? I'd never go to church. What am I doing here? Why didn't I come here when I was looking for a girl? God protected all yous. Ladies. Stinking biker. Jerk. He saved me. You see, Paul felt the same way, that he was wretched. In fact, he saw himself as nothing. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he said, to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is so amazing about that is later in Paul's life, when he got older, before he was going to have his head cut off for the gospel in that Roman arena, he still viewed himself as a great sinner. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, there's no one worse than me. I'm the worst. And man, I read his letters and I go, man, I want to be like this. God, I want to be like this. I don't want to be like Rick used to be. Because that Rick used to rip people off to get what he could to get it ahead for Rick. And now you get saved and God says, okay, now I want you to go all your way, not do what you want to do, and I want you to help others. Come again, Lord? You know, you're thinking at first, what? But then as you grow and you mature, you know what? When I first started going to church, I sat in the back row. I call the back row sinner's row. Well, we're all in good, come on, man, we're in a good company here. We're all sinners, saved by grace if you're a Christian here. But my whole reason was if the pastor gets a little heavy, there's that door, I'm out of here, man. Smoking tennis shoe, man. But you know what? I found myself slowly through the years starting to move closer and closer because I couldn't get enough of the word. God gave me a hunger and thirst for his word and for him. And to try to live to the best of my ability, the life that he wants me to live. And to spend the rest of my days helping others, man. I can deny what I want to go do to help somebody else. I could never do that before. Ask my wife. Don't ask my wife. She'll give you TMI. Too much. You'll get more than you bargained for. You'll come in here going, I hate you, but you're my brother. I'll pray for you. You see, at one time, Paul was a proud Pharisee. But man, he was humbled by God on the road to Damascus, and he was transformed. God turned him around. He then became a dedicated servant of Jesus Christ, man. Dedicated. He declared the fact that he was an apostle. Now, you got to remember, there are leaders in churches that refer to themselves as an apostle. Well, I don't believe that's biblical. Where do I get that? Well, number one, apostles were believers who had seen, their eyes had physically seen the resurrected Christ. Number two, they were directly commissioned by Jesus with his own mouth. Jesus commissioned them. And number three, their ministries were marked by miracles. In fact, the scripture says that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for the church. Well, guess what? The church has been going for 2,000 years. We're getting ready to wrap up the 2,000-year church dispensation. It's getting ready to come to a close. It's going to end with the rapture when Jesus takes us out of here, which could be any time. I'm excited. Got my wings already, man. Spiritual wings. And then there's 7 years of hell that will break out on this earth that's never been before or ever will be again. And then we come back from the 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back, burns the earth, renews it, sets up his kingdom, and you and I as believers reign with him as kings and priests. Can you even imagine that? Man, I get people all the time go, but Rick, I'm broke. I ain't got nothing. No, yeah, you don't have nothing now, but you got Jesus, man. That's all you need. There is nothing more that you need than Jesus. I mean, you know what? I've looked around the room and praise God. Everyone in here has clothes on, man. Thank you, Jesus. There ain't no one naked in it. So God's covering us, right? You guys go, Rick, you're weird, man. It was the drugs I did. Forgive me. God's slowly renewing the brain cells I burn out. You see, Paul made it clear that he wasn't appointed by any man. No one came up and said, hey, I'm appointing you as an apostle. That never happened. He saw Jesus after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he was directly called by Jesus Christ himself. Here he mentions Timothy. The church in Corinth knew Timothy. Timothy had labored with Paul and Silas. You might remember that when they went on their first evangelization of the city during Paul's second missionary journey there in Acts chapter 18. From Ephesus, during the third missionary journey, Paul sent Tim to Corinth to remind the believers of his teaching. So Timothy went to Corinth and he said, hey guys, remember, you got false prophets coming into the church. They're coming up here. They're teaching things that aren't in the Word. Of course, back then it was the Old Testament they were teaching off of, and what Paul was saying as he was writing these letters to the churches. And so Timothy would go and remind them, stick with doctrine. Stick with doctrine. You can't go wrong. You can't fail if you stay in doctrine. That's why I love teaching verse by verse through the Bible. That's why I love sharing a verse and then expounding on it and giving you the ways to apply it to your life. So when you leave here, you got more than what you came in with, man, to help you out spiritually. Notice that believers are called saints. And you're probably thinking, I'm not a saint. Yeah, you are. Remember what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say? Either you're a saint or you ain't. We're saints. A saint is a sinner saved by the grace of God. He's called on Christ for salvation, and he's forever, you ready for this, church? Forever been set apart to God out of a world that has been condemned. This world is, we're living in a condemned world. You and I, we've been set apart as holy unto God. But wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. Time out, zero with a slash. I don't feel holy. Well, how many of you know we don't walk by feeling or emotions? The scripture says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. You see, Jesus did the work. So I'm resting in that finished work at the cross, nothing else. I'm not resting on anything I could ever do. My works are trash before God. They're nothing before him. Notice the content of the blessing here in verse 2. It's twofold. Notice what he says, grace and peace. And when you study the scripture, grace is always before, and it's the basis for peace. If you understand the grace that God has given you, grace is what? Unmerited favor. It means no matter what you do, what you go through, he still loves you above everything else, man. When you sense that grace, there's peace in your life. You could say, hey, I was driving here, man, and my car blew up. I hitchhiked and I've got a ride here, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Most people wouldn't be able to say that. It's like, what? I ain't going to church no more. Forget it, God. You just lost your opportunity for me to go. here we see Paul's heart. Look at his heart, because in spite of the grief and the heartache the church threw on Paul, his heart was for them to experience God's sustaining grace and God's sustaining peace. I love that, man. What was Paul's secret of victory? Especially when he was experiencing pressures and trials and suffering and health problems, financial problems, relationship problems. What was his secret to victory? Are you guys ready for this? Remember, you heard it here at Calvary Chapel Atlanta. You ready? Actually, it wasn't a secret. It was God. It was God. When you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself ready to quit, here's what you need to do. You need to get your eyes off of yourself. You need to get your eyes off of the situation and the circumstances. And you need to put all your attention, 100% of your attention and your focus on God. That's why you hear me encourage you guys, get in the Word every day. You see, if you wake up in the morning and you don't read the Word, then what you're doing is you're taking what you went to sleep with the night before, and all that is going to be back on your shoulders, and you're starting off the day already with that on your shoulders. But man, if you get in the Word in the morning, it takes care of that from last night, and you start off fresh. How many of you know, seriously, know that Satan wants to kill you? Does anybody in here know that? You know that? How many of you know that while you were sleeping, homeboy's sitting out on your front porch waiting for you to leave the house? Did you know that? And he's going to try to discourage you. And if you haven't been in the Word, you're going to go out there and fall right on your face, man. You're going to start your day off in a bad attitude, and just you're going to have the feelings, the emotions are going to be flying like a shotgun blast. And you're going to hate your life that day. But if you're in the Word, you are going to leave that Word in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, man. And you're going to sense that all day long. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in your life. You see, until we as a church understand that Satan sits there and he watches you and he figures you out and he watches where your weak spots are. He watches where you're vulnerable. And when he can find out where you're vulnerable and where he can get you, that's when he drops the hammer, man, and it catches you off guard. That's why you got to be in the Word. They're going to come. I get slammed. As a pastor, as a senior pastor, pastoring a church, I get full-on slammed. If I wasn't in the Word, I would have never lasted the first 2 weeks. 2 weeks? 2 weeks. I would have never lasted 2 weeks back there in October 1st, 2003 when we started the church. It's because I got to be in the Word, man. Paul came to the place where he wasn't ashamed of his sufferings. You know what he did instead of being ashamed of his sufferings? The scripture says he gloried in them. He didn't view what he was going through as something inconsistent with his position or his office as an apostle. He cited them as part of his defense against the false charges that were being thrown at him. We read in Galatians 6, verses 11, 13, he said, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." Now, by that, many believe his eyes were going bad as he got older and that he couldn't see when he was writing. He was writing with large letters. He goes on to say, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." They don't keep the Ten Commandments. And yet they're saying you have to do this part of the law? He said, "But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." In other words, those of you who are older may have heard this. "Do as I say, but not as I do." Isn't that the case? Did Paul let his critics get to him? Those that come against you, those that are trying to get under your skin, you know who they are. You see them coming and it's like, you know, we all got those. Gotta love them and pray for them, man. He didn't let his critics get to him. He said in Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He lived for the Lord, man. You see, to Paul, the difficulties in his life were essential for learning valuable lessons from God, which he could use in his own ministry and he could use to share with others. Many times, that's why we're going through what we go through, because eventually, down the road, God is going to use that testimony that you just had, where sometimes it seemed like you were hanging on with your pinky. You ever feel like that? Lord, that's all I got. Well, you don't see it, but God's got his hand on your arm, and he ain't letting you go anywhere. God can use that to share with somebody else, because 6 months from now, a year from now, someone else is going to go through what you're going through now. And you're going to be able to say, hey, this is what the Lord did for me in my life. Here's a scripture. You need to read this part and read this scripture. Paul understood that. That's why he was going through what he was going through. In our trials and sufferings, we learn three things about God. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing that we learn is the character of God. What's he like? Look at verse 3. Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. First, God is blessed. Every one of us can acknowledge the blessedness of God because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We might not own much on this earth, but the fact of the matter is, as Christians, we have all eternity with what God has prepared for us, man. When we get to heaven, we're going to blow our minds. It's going to be, what? No, seriously? No way, God. God's going to go, oh, yes. Yes way. Look at what I got for you. I've been preparing this for eternity past, man. And you guys are going to enjoy this for eternity forever with no end. I mean, can we even fathom that in our minds? Our finite minds. But I can tell you something. It does take a tender, yielded spirit to confess, as Job did in Job 1:21. Remember those words? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't curse God, even though his wife was saying, why don't you curse God and die, Job? Job said, woman, shut up. No, he didn't say that. He might have thought it, I don't know, but he didn't say it. I mean, can we truly say that this morning? Job actually said that after all of his wealth had been taken away and all of his kids had been taken away. They'd been killed through the permission of God. I probably would have been mad at God. I probably would have said, God, why? Here I am, Job. Every morning he'd get up, and in case one of his children sinned, he was offering sacrifices for them. And yet, the Lord had Job's heart that he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, according to our currency today, many figure Job was worth about $8.5 million. Can you imagine having all that taken away? And then your 10 kids killed in one sweep. For him to be able to say that, that's faith. Secondly, he's the Father of mercies. Remember what David said in Psalm 103, verse 13? David said, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. If you have a fear of God this morning, The Lord pities you, man. He's got your back. He's looking out for you. In fact, the Bible says that God keeps in a bottle all your tears that you cry. He keeps them in a bottle because He loves you so much. Third, He's the God of all comfort. God is not sadistic. He doesn't delight in the hard times, the tough situations and circumstances that His children go through. He's not up there going, look at Rick, he don't know what to do. He's going to pull his hair out, look. He don't do that. I hope he don't do that. No, I know he doesn't do that. James 1:17 tells us that God is the source, notice, of all good, and He's the source of all perfect gifts. It's from the Lord. Second area we learn of the comfort of God. Look at verse 4. It says, who comforts us in some of our tribulation. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, Bible scholars. All. I looked that word up, all in the Greek. Guess what it means? You guys are good. You are good, man. In all of our tribulation, that we may be able, here's the key, to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You want to know why you go through the things you go through? Here it is, verse 4, man. That's it. God's using it. In times of suffering, we tend to think only of ourselves. And what happens is we forget about others. Yet one reason for trials is that we might learn to be channels of blessing to comfort and encourage others. Why? Because God has encouraged us, we can now encourage Him. That's why you go through. I mean, you know, when we get the perspective that everything we're dealing with on this life is temporary, it's short. It's within 80, 90 years of our life. That's all it is. Compare that to eternity with no end. You see what I mean? You see the perspective there? It's like, why am I tripping out over this stuff? Why am I worrying about it? We're going to spend eternity with Him. Paul learned that the only source of genuine comfort was the God of comfort. And not only was it personal, church, you ready for this? It was applicable in every situation and every circumstance that we might go into. God totally took care of it, man. Jesus promised all believers in John 16:33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Hey, do I need to repeat that? In the world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. In other words, because He overcame, you and I can be overcomers this morning. It's because who we trust. It's when a person experiences various types of trials that he learns more about the comfort of God. And you know what happens? We begin to understand more better the sufferings of others. And at that point, we can share with them how God has comforted us in a similar situation. In both epistles, James and Peter, they said that trials are designed by God, you ready? To strengthen believers. You see, God wants all of you guys looking like Arnold, spiritually, that inner man. He wants you to be pumped up spiritually, man. He knows that the moment you leave this sanctuary, guess who's out there waiting for you? Diablo, Chamuco, call him wherever you want, man. Satan, he's out there. And he's just waiting, man. He's sitting in the back seat of your car, just waiting for you to get out. James 1, verses 2 to 12, and 1 Peter 1, 7 says that those trials are designed to strengthen you. As a faithful Christian, if you're this morning trying to be as faithful as you can to the Lord, trials should never be looked at as chastisement or punishment for sin. It shouldn't be looked at as God withdrawn his blessing from you. That's not what trials are. They're strength in us. Third area, the last area, we learn of identification with Christ. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Paul used the Greek word pathema, and it's interpreted suffering. It's actually the same word used for the sufferings of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. Now, there are some sufferings that you and I endure because we are human and because we are subject to pain. It comes with the turf. It comes with the flesh. It comes with our fallen nature through our great-granddaddy, Adam. Thanks, Adam. Can't wait to see him, man. But there are other sufferings that come because we are believers and because we want to live for God, because we want to serve God. There's trials that come because of that. One thing I've learned in years of ministry is that for the believer, everything is a divine appointment. God is in total control of everything. God encouraged us by teaching us from his word that he's the one who allows trials to come. You see, we need to understand that when we suffer in the will of God, we're sharing the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sharing in his sufferings. Now, this isn't speaking of his sufferings on the cross, because you and I know only Jesus could die as a sinless substitute for us. Paul referred to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in the trials that we endure because, like the Lord, we are faithfully doing the Father's will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, in verses 10 to 12, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, he said, blessed. That word blessed from the Greek translation to our English is, oh, how happy. Jesus said, oh, how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Guys, yours is the kingdom of heaven, man. No one's going to take that from you. Jesus said, blessed or oh, how happy are you when they revile you and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Can anybody in here relate to that? Three people. You guys are all cruising. Just cruising. All kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, look, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Something significant for us to know this morning is that as the suffering increases, it seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. I want you to know something. The supply of God's grace also increases and gets greater and greater and greater so that you are able to endure whatever you're dealing with. That's why you got to be in the Word, man. The word abound in verse 5, I love it. You know what it speaks of? It speaks of a river overflowing its banks. Paul said God's grace is going to abound in your life when you're suffering. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. That he says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God has plenty of grace for every need, but God will never give his grace in advance. He gives it as you need it. As you're praying and you're going, God, man, I need help. I need help. It'd be easy to check out about this time, God. Hello, Dad, Abba, Father. And he goes, all right, here it comes, man. And he gives you the grace. We come by faith to the throne of grace, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help in time of need. You know what that Greek word means? Help when you need it. Timely help, exactly when you need it. God will sometimes even call a church fellowship to experience special trials in order to give them a special abundance of His grace. You know what the key is? The key is as we endure patiently, you know what we're doing? People are watching and they know what you're going through. And as you're being patient, yeah, you hate it. You're hating your life sometimes, but you're trusting God and you're being patient. You know what you're doing? You're giving evidence that you are a person of faith. That's what Paul's saying here. The problem comes when we become bitter of God, or maybe we become critical of God. God, why? Every one of us have said that many times. Why, God? Why now? You know my heart. I love you. I'm serving you. Why this? Why that? Why not this? Why not that? If God wants to use something in our lives, he'll do that to strengthen us as believers. The problem is if we rebel against God instead of submitting to God, here's the issue. You ready for this? That trial, that suffering, that thing you're going through is going to work against you instead of for you. Don't rebel, man. Submit and say, Lord, will you want to show me through this? Here I am. I'm all ears. I'm listening. According to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, the ability to endure difficulties patiently without throwing in the towel and giving up is a mark of spiritual maturity. It tells me that God has to work in us before God can work through us. He's got to do that work in you. Someone has rightfully said, learning God's truth and getting it into our heads is one thing, but living God's truth and getting it into our character is another. We could take what we've heard this morning and we have it in our heads. But if we take those things and we start living and applying it, then it becomes a part of our character. See, that's the difference from listening and doing. God put Joseph through 13 years of trials before he made him the second ruler of Egypt. And you know what? Through those 13 years, 2 years being in the slammer, in the joint, in prison, sold into slavery, through all that suffering he went through, Joseph became probably one of the greatest leaders in Egypt. Because he saw people suffering and he knew where they were coming from and he was able to help them, man, without ripping them off. God will always prepare us for what he's preparing for us. And a part of that preparation, you ready for this? Is suffering. Paul's goal, we see in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, many say, can I just skip that one? No. Being conformed to his death. He learned that comfort comes only through suffering, and he found that the comfort is always greater than the hardship. The comfort is always greater than the hardship. But the only way you're going to get that comfort is to be in this on a daily basis. If you're not in the Word, guys, you're going to sink like a lid balloon, man. Because the things out there in the world are going to wear on you. And you're going to start thinking and looking and talking and acting like the world because you don't have the Word in you. You can't come once a week or a couple times a month and expect to walk out of here and walk on water. You got to get more of the Word in you than the world. And the only way to do that is to be in the Word. You guys know what I mean. I'm preaching to the choir. You know what I'm talking about. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God's going, all right, he's lasting, she's lasting, she's enduring. Oh, just wait till he or she sees what I'm preparing. This is commendable. They're not running, they're not going sideways on me, they're holding on to me. wait and see what I'm going to do in their life. The problem with me is the waiting. You know, it's like that. Just say yes. Or God, I hate it, but say no. I can move on, you know. But man, when God says wait, you see, just as Jesus suffered for Paul, Paul was willing to suffer for Jesus. Just as Jesus had to suffer to gain glory, Paul knew his suffering would gain what? Consolation. Look at verse 6. We got to wrap this up. Paul said, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Notice that. Everything we go through as believers is for others. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Paul was aware that God was working through his experiences of affliction and comfort to make him an example and a pattern for others to follow. On one occasion, he said in 1 Timothy 1:16, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul said, if I got to suffer for others to get in the kingdom, man, then let's go for it, man. Paul commended the believers there in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6, 7. He said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You guys were getting beat up, man. Somebody took a baseball bat to you guys. But with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Atlanta and Victimville, Hysteria, all over the place. Ghetto Flats, Apple Valley. I mean, Macedonia and Achaia who believe. People are watching us. They see what we're going through. And when they see us holding tight, man, we're staying faithful. We're in the Word. We're going to church. You know what, man? Who can bring an accusation or anything against us if we're living for the Lord? Paul knew what God had done for him, he would do for others. He knew that. He had a firm conviction that the Corinthians would have victory through their sufferings. Paul said, hey, take it to the bank. The victory's coming, man. You guys are all going to be victorious through what you're dealing with now and the suffering that you're going through. He knew they would be partakers of suffering in the will of God, and he knew they would also share in the consolation. Biblical consolation involves more than just feeling sorry for someone who's going through it. It speaks of encouraging that person. It speaks of helping that person through his trouble, coming alongside them. Hey, bro, man, what's happening? Sister, what's happening? How can I pray for you? What direction? Oh, relationship, I'll pray. Finances, I'll pray. You need a job? I mean, everything's getting turned off at home, the utilities and stuff. Man, let's pray. Let's take it before the throne of grace, man. And let's see what God wants to do in and through it. You see, God never promised to keep us out of the furnace of trials. But God has pledged to be with us in the fire and to lead us out of the flames. Just like those three Hebrews, man, that were thrown in the fire. Come on. They're walking around. And the king says, wait, time out. Hold on, man. Didn't we put three dudes in there? I see four, man. Who's this fourth person? And he yelled in there. He says, hey, you guys, come out. And the three of them came out. The ropes that they were bound with was burned off. And not even the hair on their arms was seared, man. Their clothes, nothing. That fourth man that was in the fire is in the fire with you this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's in that fire because he loves you so much, man. He loves you so much. I want to close with a scripture that has strengthened me through the years. Paul the Apostle wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. In other words, Paul says, I am staking my life and my eternity on this. Being confident in this very thing, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will also complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you're feeling. Your emotions could be running all over the chart. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, church. We walk by faith. He is going to see you through, and we have his word saying, you're going to finish the line, man. This race we're running, we're going over the line, because we're more than victorious through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen? Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. I know he's with me. Wherever I go, he's with me. He's living inside of me. He's living inside of you. The times we feel like he's not there is when we've left him. It's when we're out there in the world. We're doing our own trip. We're doing our own thing. And Jesus is sitting here going, you done yet? When you're done being idiot, I'm still here. And he's waiting for us to come back, man. And to get right and say, okay, now. If you're done with your little side adventure, okay, now, let's get going. Let's get focused here. Let's get this straight and narrow thing going. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.